Here's a hard prayer question. If a loving God already knows everything, why doesn't he just go ahead and do what's right, regardless of whether or not we pray? Do our prayers ever change anything? Do they ever turn an outcall into a safe instead?
Welcome to the Voice of Prophecy. This is Lonnie Melashenko. Join us today as we search for ways to make this a better world and prepare for the world to come. I've been closely following a chilling story in the Los Angeles Times, Ventura County section, because that's where I live. Then the other evening, here at a local Taco Bell restaurant in Southern California, was a poster that really ripped at our hearts. "Please pray," it said, for a young man named Mike Halsall. Now that's this senior high school student right here in Newberry Park who'd been electrocuted 240,000 volts during a climbing expedition he had been practicing rappelling, and his life was literally hanging in the balance with 85% of his body covered with burns. And you know, that posted sign kind of touches our hearts. I mean, here's a young man who'd been attending a secular high school. I know people that go to that high school. This isn't a Christian school, and Taco Bell isn't exactly a church. But you know, here was a sign, probably one of hundreds, spread out throughout the community, and people everywhere were being marshaled to pray. Somehow, in even the minds of secular America, the same thought and impression occurred to everyone. The more people who pray, the better. Please, everyone, pray. All this week, as we look ahead to Thursday, the National Day of Prayer here in the United States, we're wondering aloud, does it make a difference if many people pray? Do numbers count? Is God in a kind of Nielsen rating system where if enough people pray, that can affect the programming? A young man who otherwise might die lives instead. Well, friend, let me share with you today two stories that, to me, illustrate powerful truths about prayer and about its effectiveness. Can it actually change destiny? Affect outcomes? Do sick people get well because of prayer? Or were they going to get well anyway? Story number one comes from the Old Testament and the little four-chapter book of Jonah. Remember? Well, our second story, by the way, comes from a book written by a baseball umpire, who often has players and managers seemingly, quote, pray for him to have a change of heart. But first, Jonah. Here's a man on his way to the city of Nineveh to warn them that God's about to destroy the city because of its wickedness. Now, if you remember from Sunday school, Jonah doesn't go to Nineveh. Instead, he stows away aboard a ship and runs away, or sails away, we should say, in this case. Then, to make a long story short, he's thrown overboard off the ship and is swallowed up by a large fish, Jonah and the whale, remember? But he prays from deep in the bowels of that fish, and God answers. Now, what's more, when he finally does go to Nineveh and now preaches his heart out, the whole city repents. Everyone puts on sackcloth and ashes, and the entire city joins together in prayer. In a way, this city parallels the National Day of Prayer, coming up here just 2 days from now. And so, let us ask, did this corporate prayer work? It certainly did. God did not do what he threatened to do. He didn't destroy the city. Instead, he forgave its inhabitants, much to the chagrin of Jonah, who selfishly accused God of making a fool of him. But now we have to ask a question. Did God change his mind, or did those prayers permit God to do the thing he wanted to do all along? Really, God wanted to save Nineveh. Even more, he wanted them to return to him so that he could legitimately save them. So not only did the prayers work, friend, but they indicated the type of heart change that made salvation both possible and appropriate. We mentioned yesterday that God can't be begged or bribed. And really, aren't we glad for that? He wants to do, and he intends to do the very best for us that he can, as long as it's appropriate. And so often prayer, especially corporate prayer, and especially corporate prayers for repentance, as I hope will be manifest this Thursday, enable God to do that which he always wished to do. But I want to add a second point about corporate prayer, and about the effect of hundreds and thousands and millions praying together. I believe that when we as believers pray, that often opens up a kind of universally watched door that permits or enables God to do special things. Now, you may protest, come on, Pastor Lonnie, God can do whatever he pleases. He's omnipotent. But friend, remember that we live in enemy-occupied territory. The devil and his angels are all around us, watching God's every move, waiting to protest any improper influence. Do you remember how in the book of Job, Lucifer sniffed right in God's face? Yeah, you're always helping Job out. That's the only reason he obeys you. Unfair! And can you imagine how distorted a picture the watching universe would get if God always said yes, yes, yes to his closest followers? I mean, it would appear that we only follow God out of a Santa Claus motivation. So that takes me to my second story, my baseball illustration. The late umpire Ron Luciano, in a delightful book entitled The Umpire Strikes Back, explains that there are some plays in baseball where an umpire is prohibited from making a call unless one of the teams appeals for that call. Did you know that? Now, if you're not into baseball, you're going to have to listen very carefully because this is kind of a technical rule. For instance, if a base runner on third base tries to tag up after a fly ball hit into the outfield, he's not supposed to leave the base until the ball is caught. If he goes early, he can be called out. However, the umpire isn't supposed to call him out unless a player in the field appeals the play. If they appeal and deliberately toss the ball over to the third and ask for a ruling, only then will the umpire indicate safe or out. So, in one particular game that Luciano describes, there were men on first and third with just one out. The batter hit a fairly shallow fly ball into the outfield, and the runner at third left way too soon. I mean, it was an obvious call, a no-brainer. Everyone in the whole stadium knew that guy had left the bag too soon. All the pitcher had to do was appeal, toss the ball to third, and that would be the third out of the inning, and the run wouldn't count. Well, okay, everybody waited for him to do exactly that. But, all of a sudden, now listen, the runner from first began a mad dash for second. What? He didn't have a chance with the pitcher standing right there holding the ball. Instead of appealing to third, as he was planning to do, the pitcher instinctively threw to the second baseman and they tagged out the base runner by an easy 15 feet. Third out, innings over, and the two teams began switching sides. Then, all at once, they realized it. Now the run from third did count. You see, because they hadn't appealed the play, the umpire was prohibited from calling him out. And now that run was up on the scoreboard. It couldn't be taken down. And as it turns out, the team up to bat had planned that very scheme. In the event of an obvious mess up at third, the man on first was supposed to make that suicide dash down to second and hope they could steal that undeserved run. Well, friend, here's my point. I believe that in some ways, God is like that umpire. He governs over this world which is being shattered by sin. Sickness and death are all around us, jumbo jets going down in flames, and a suicide lunatic named Thomas Hamilton in Dunblane, Scotland, murders 16 precious kids. Remember? And because the devil has to be permitted some room in order to demonstrate to the watching universe the sick, twisted evil that exists in his mind and kingdom, God allows some of these tragedies. Why? He has to, friend, in order to finally make his point and earn the right in the end to completely destroy sin and its instigator, Lucifer, in the lake of fire. I think that's why he had to allow Mike Halsall, last Monday here in Newbury Park, to die. Now, having said that, I would suggest to you today that our prayers do form a kind of appeal. Listen, we can appeal to God by ourselves and in groups of two or three or 2 or 3 million. We can say to God, we know the world is wicked. And Lord, we know that people die and sometimes even you have to permit that. But then we can add our appeal. Lord, please, we're asking you specifically to heal this person. Heavenly Father, please protect our kids. Please save this city. Please heal this country. And you know, that's where I believe combined numbers actually can have a real and tangible impact. Is it possible that our God can lay before his enemies the numbers, maybe this coming Thursday? Look, he says, here I have millions of prayer requests in this one day. These people have prayed for healing. They prayed for forgiveness. They've asked me to bless their president and to guide his mind and give him humility and wisdom. And then God looks at his enemy and flatly states, and because of these appeals, yes, because of these numbers, I'm going to do what these people have asked. Now, that doesn't mean that numbers will always let us get our way. Mm-mm. And after all, we want God to have his way. Isn't that right? Every prayer we say, whether all by ourselves in our closets or this coming Thursday as millions pray in unison, we need to add on these four brave words first expressed by Jesus, "Thy will be done." But I'm so thankful that in the courts of heaven, our votes are noted and they count. And then we trust in our loving Heavenly Father to do the very best thing for this aching, soon-to-be-rescued old world. You know, friend, the miracle to answered prayer sometimes is larger than the specific request. Perhaps it's reflected in something that Dr. Jack Provancha once told me at Loma Linda University Medical Center. We were doing a series of television prayer interviews, and this particular lady was dying of cancer. She was dying shortly and just 48 hours, but she came to know Jesus Christ somehow, some way, through an influence of a Christian doctor. And she said this, "I'm dying of cancer, but I've been healed," because she knew in the longer view her prayer had been answered. So friend, let's hang on, let's trust God, and let's never, ever give up. Let's pray.
Thank you, Lonnie, for that very personal message. Friends, this is Kenneth Richards with a helpful gift to share with each of you. We've reserved free copies of the book Prayer on Target, compiled by our good friends Pastor George Vandeman and Steve Mosley. Learn how to pray in four specific areas: praise, thanks, intercession, and petition. For your free copy of Prayer on Target, write The Voice of Prophecy, Box 55, Los Angeles, 90053. That's Box 55, Los Angeles, 90053. In Canada, it's Box 2127, Oshawa, Ontario, L1H7V4. Or you can call us toll-free at 1-800-872-0055. Again, 1-800-872-0055. And please remember to include the call letters of this station. Tomorrow, our countdown continues to the National Day of Prayer, and Lonnie will present the message, Getting Some Vocal Cord Exercise. Does prayer simply settle our nerves and loosen up our vocal cords, or does God actually listen? I hope you'll join us. Until then, this is Kenneth Richards, along with Lonnie Meloshenko, saying God loves you.